Stories of reversal grab us. When Darth Vader says to Luke Skywalker, "Luke, I am your father," suddenly the story has taken a turn and we're hooked. I mean, what will Luke do now with the realization that someone so evil is next of kin? It's always winter in Narnia, but never Christmas, because the White Witch has cast a spell on the land. But then Aslan appears, and the tables turn. The snow melts, spring comes, the spell is broken. I mean, we're captured. We love these reversal stories. The nerd sitting on the bench who gets into the championship game and wins it all, including the girl. Cinderella, becomes the princess. Why? Because the ugly duckling turns into the beautiful swan, David defeats Goliath. I mean, these stories are everywhere in our TV, in our movies, our books that we read. And one of the reasons we're drawn to these is because they're us. The fabric of our lives is just woven through with reversals, good and bad. I mean, turns in health, changes at work, sudden new friendships or old ones that take an about face. Finances that flourish or take a bath. Victories, upsets, reversals of fortune. And while we watch others working through their reversals, we do so with an eye on ourselves and how we might get by our own reversals. Well, Psalm 107 is all about reversals. People wander in desert wastes, but they cry out to the Lord, and God brings them to a city. People sit in darkness, prisoners in affliction and in irons, but they cry out to the Lord, and God delivers them by shattering doors of bronze. Some are fools through their sinful ways, but they cry out to the Lord, and God sends his word, and he heals them. Some do business on the great waters, and they're overwhelmed by a storm, but they cry to the Lord, and he stills the storm and he brings them to their desired haven. I mean, these are all stories of reversal, reversals of grace. Well, as we close out our series today in Psalm 107, the psalm ends with this great declaration that God is sovereign over the reversals of life. And then the psalm ends on this one particular note that underscores what really is the dynamic for navigating life's reversals. Let's look at these things. From Psalm 107, we finish out the psalm beginning verse 33. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. The psalm ends by highlighting that God is sovereign over reversals. It's not just that God allows nature to take its course. He is the director. He turns rivers into deserts. He turns deserts into pools of water. God causes things to be that otherwise should not be. And what drives him, verse 34, is justice. A fruitful land becomes a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. See, God brings just judgment on sin and evil behavior. So proud princes go off wandering in trackless wastes. That's a reversal of power and status that God brings about. And we see a great example of this in Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is proudly strutting about his kingdom. He's looking at all this glory and he says, "Look what I've done. I've made Babylon great." Well, God humbled him with a huge reversal. Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind. He loses his throne. He wanders around in the wilderness 7 years eating grass like an ox until his sanity is restored and he acknowledges that God is sovereign over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Well, not only does God bring reversals that humble the proud, but he also gives one that exalt the humble. Reversals of fortune that actually end up bringing blessing to God's people. Verse 35, he turns deserts into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. There he lets the hungry dwell. Verse 38, by his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. You know, throughout the weeks of our series in Psalm 107, we've been encouraging you, the redeemed of the Lord, to come and write your story on these boards here at the front of ways that God has, by his grace, has brought about a reversal in your life, a blessing. And this is the last week these boards will be here at the front. Please feel free to come and, you know, write your story here. For the next couple weeks, though, we're going to move them to the fellowship hall. Hopefully, you'll take some time to read and rejoice in these stories of grace in the lives of your brothers and sisters here. But in case you don't get around to reading it, let me just communicate a few of the things that are on these boards, the stories of God's reversal by his goodness and grace. Rescued from depression and mistaken identity. 5 years ago today, God answered years and years of prayers for us to have another child. When I was a sinner, your enemy, you gave your life for me. God is good. With his grace, I'm trying to quit smoking. I doubted, he proved himself to me. I was proud, he humbled me. I was incomplete, he completed me. I was enslaved by sin and shame. He forgave and cleansed me. I was hopeless. He gave me hope. Set free from alcohol and drugs. Forgiven from murder. I am a new creation. The most freeing bit being that I am set free from hurt. In 1973, in a North Dakota snowdrift, I gave up on life, choosing an easy escape from an abusive relationship. God met me there, rescued me, and brought me to today's place of blessing and love. He is so good. Oh, Father, in spite of my age, you continue to pursue and change me to be more of what you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for 22 years of now I see. Free from drugs, now 47 years. Being orphaned as a child, you have held me in your hand all the days of my 81 years. How can I ever thank you enough? Thank you for your goodness, Father, leading my husband to repent, to return to you and our family. Your love never fails. 1 year ago, God rescued me out of a toxic work environment and placed me in a fruitful place. Reconciliation with son and granddaughter. For 12 years, we prayed for a child. God's steadfast love has sustained us. We are expecting our first child in September of 2018. He is faithful. Amen. He is faithful. Praise God. See, this is the redeemed of the Lord telling their story. We are experiencing people, verse 42, the upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Praise God for these stories of reversal, the good reversals that come by his grace. But there's a dilemma here too, isn't there? And, you know, any skeptical thinker here may be thinking, yeah, wait a minute. Because God doesn't do this in every instance. You know, sometimes the upright are overwhelmed with sadness, and the wicked mouth off incessantly. Verse 40 says, God pours contempt on princes, making them wander in trackless wastes. But sometimes that's a process that takes years and years, and God's people end up living in diminished circumstances, overrun by evil and sorrow. There may be some folks here in the congregation who haven't written anything on the board. Because if truth be told, you've seen very little of God's goodness in your current circumstances. What do we say to that? What do we do? Where do we go in order to find stability when we find ourselves on the desert side of some reversal? Well, for stability in our reversals, we need to do two things. And the first thing is we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble ourselves and not judge God. And we're so quick to judge. We judge ourselves, we judge others, and we especially can judge God just because we're trying to make sense of things. In John chapter 9, the disciples see a man who's been born blind, and they ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus responds, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but it is so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, wait a minute. Sin is not the cause. God is? Well, isn't that kind of harsh of God? To let a man be born blind? Boy, that had to be a crushing reversal of joy to his parents on the day of his birth. And to suffer with blindness into his adult years? I mean, how do you explain a reversal like that? Dave is a friend of mine. He's one of the guys in my covenant group. And he's about my age. And on April 8th, he will be stepping down from ministry as a pastor in his church. He endured surgery 15 months ago for mesothelioma cancer. He seemed to have beat it. But two hot spots were recently detected, and his life on earth now seems very short. How do we make sense of such a reversal? A man in our church has been accused of helping orchestrate a coup in a foreign country. Taken from his church work of 26 years, Andrew Brunson is now sitting in a Turkish prison on totally fabricated charges. And that has not been righted after 18 months. How do we make sense of a reversal like that? You know, life is just full of crazy, even nasty reversals, and we can't figure it out. We can't seem to connect all the dots. A marriage sours, a loved one dies, we get a bad review at work. Where is God? What is he doing to us? I mean, those are the kinds of questions we ask. And it can be very tempting to move into judgment mode against God and even distance ourselves from him from what looks like reckless care of us in this world. But don't judge God. Instead, as we've been hearing repeatedly in this psalm, and four times as you read it through, cry out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. That's the response. And to cry out to the Lord and not judge him means that we have to move into a humble stance before God, before the sovereign Lord, knowing that Isaiah 55, 8 is true. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we declare that, we know that, but we also know God has promised that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ. So instead of judging God, stand in that place of humble faith. We may not understand fully, we certainly may not like what we're going through, but we cry out to him in humble faith, confident that God is at work, suffering will end, evil will be judged, and righteousness vindicated. Again, verse 42, the upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. That will be the conclusion of all things, Christian, in your life and in this world. So hang on. Hang on. And not just with a grin and bear it kind of attitude, but hang on with hope and thanksgiving. Because of one thing, the final note that this psalm sounds, the steadfast love of God. We have not been abandoned. The God of compassion and love is afoot in our lives and in our world. You know, the psalm is a wisdom psalm. It ends with a call to the wise. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. You know, our resolve, the key dynamic for getting through the reversals of this life is this one thing, the steadfast love of God. We are to cling to his steadfast love. God's steadfast love is mentioned 250 times in the Old Testament. 127 times just in the Psalms. The steadfast love of the Lord, that is of Yahweh, who is the covenant-keeping God, the faithful God. And it's his hesed, this love that's marked by steadfast, unfailing, enduring kindness, mercy, favor, loyalty. This is the love that fills our lives. This is the love that has power in it to sustain us in all the reversals of life, the ups and downs, the waiting, and the wondering what God is up to in all these reversals that we endure. Now, I've always had a burden to pray for parents who don't know Jesus. I grew up with a father who was far from God, and so wherever I went, I always tried to find people who didn't have Christian parents either and pray with them for our parents to come to know Jesus. And I still love to do that. Well, when I was years ago resident here in Howerton Dorm, I went around and I asked, and I found about five guys with unsaved parents who agreed to meet and to pray together. And so, you know, we off and on for a little over a year, we prayed together. We'd meet and pray. And I tell you, those prayer meetings, they were some of the most boring prayer meetings I've ever attended. I am sure we put legions of angels to sleep. I mean, talk about stupid prayers, not knowing how to articulate much beyond, Jesus, my dad doesn't know you. Could you save him, please? And then silence, lots of silence, because we didn't know what else to say. But what kept us coming back was God's love. We trusted that God loved us. He loved our parents. He was burdening us to pray for them because he loved them. And God loved hearing our inept prayers. Well, we prayed over the course of a year. Then, you know, they all went off to other schools, and I went off to seminary. But 5 years later, I'm back on staff here, and it's a homecoming, and it was just one of these amazing, you know, things of God here. I run into most of these guys in the prayer meeting. And one after another had a story of reversal, of how God had worked in the life of one of their parents to bring them to faith in Christ. And one of those stories was the story of my own father. In 1985, my father was visiting my brother in Florida. My brother was a lawyer, my brother and father and mom were invited to dinner at the senior partner's house, John Morris. My dad was not a Christian. He believed that God, if there was a God, was too busy running the universe to be interested in the petty concerns of Bob White. But John Morris told him otherwise. He told my dad of the love of Jesus and what God had done in his own life. And at the close of the evening, when my dad was walking out the door, John asked, "Bob, where are you with the Lord?" And my dad responded evasively, thinking about it. And John said, "Well, don't think so hard that you cannot receive his love." Well, my parents returned home to Maryland, and a week later, John Morris died. I know his family's world was rocked by that. Boy, what a terrible, painful reversal that had to be. Well, my dad's world was rocked also, because he couldn't ignore and he couldn't explain away this one thing that he had never felt such love coming from another human being as he felt coming from John Morris. And it plagued my dad. He couldn't figure out what was that love. A couple months later, Jesus pressed it home to my dad. When he communicated, he said to him, "It is my love for you in him, my love that you are experiencing. Are you willing to receive it?" Well, praise God, after years of praying for my dad, an amazing reversal. He confessed his sin, overwhelmed by the love of God for him in Jesus. But you know, through the years of praying for my dad, I prayed 13 years. My mom prayed 35. There were many times I just feared, I doubted that my dad would ever come to faith. But what kept sustaining me, praying through the years, and what sustained many others was God's love, that God and God alone saves, and he is good to save. We see it's God's love that strengthens us in the tough days. God's love gives us hope in the darkness and the desert parts of life, because God's love reveals the character of compassion, faithfulness, mercy, goodness, and power. God in his love promises to turn all things for our good in time, and so we cling to that steadfast love. We are confident that God in his love will never leave us. He will never forsake us. You know, we cannot have too much confidence in God and his love for us. It's just impossible to put too much confidence there. Because there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing. And so we have to ask, what are we clinging to? What are you clinging to today to sustain you in the reversals of this life? Health issues, relational issues, financial issues, career, or just the losses of life. As a church family, I mean, we are passing through a strange period of reversals, aren't we? And we've had 6 funerals in just a couple months. The canopy of faithful servants who have led us through the years, that's changed completely. We can feel it. And beyond the loss of loved ones, you know, I'm not trying to be woo kind of weird, but boy, there's a different feel in our nation today. Reversals, strange ones, difficult ones. So what's sustaining you in the reversals of life? Steve Aceto and I were talking about this last week, and he was commenting about how the reversals, especially the loss of our loved ones, it creates this white space on the board in front of us, the board of life. What we were used to, what we were expecting would always be, is now erased. So what will fill that space in the days to come? Well, there may be the temptation to live in the memory of the good old days. Just get stuck. Or maybe to break out and, you know, try something new and crazy. Church, let me invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to write on that space. To write on that space who God is, who you are in Him. To allow the Holy Spirit to write in that space something of the love of God for you, this sovereign Lord who is the compassionate God, the loving God, whose love will shape and sustain your life in whatever is coming next. And to allow the Holy Spirit to give you the confidence that the love of God is enough. And His love will shape and sustain you for whatever comes. How can we be sure of that? Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus endured the greatest reversals ever. The Son of God took on human flesh and humbled Himself to death on a cross for our sins. Jesus is the fountain of life who became a complete desert on the cross. He's the fruitful one who became a salty waste. He was diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow. The Prince of Glory made to wander in trackless wastes. And He did so that through His poverty, you might be made rich. So that you and I would never have to wander in the ultimate trackless wastes of death. In Jesus, we have the promise that our longing soul will be satisfied. In Jesus, we have the promise of complete forgiveness, acceptance, and love of God. Well, if God would love us to that extent, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and he would shape our lives by that, then what in heaven or on earth could possibly cause God to remove His love from your life right now? There is nothing. Regardless of the reversal of life that you are in, maybe it is that desert end of a reversal, desert side, call out to the Lord, cry out to Him, receive His love, rest in it, because His love is real. It is the surest thing in your life today. And so, here's the conclusion of the matter. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And give thanks to the Lord, because He is good and His love endures forever. You, the redeemed of the Lord, you are His newscasters. Say it, declare it, tell your story. Hallelujah. Amen.